know how I feel about this thing. Okay.
Tonight's message is entitled, Why Live on Crumbs? I had an Uncle Johnny, and he has a dog, had a dog named Dick. And he'd always sit in the dining room and look up at his master. And if the master threw down, Uncle Johnny threw down a couple of crumbs, why, he would just seize it before he even hit the floor. But if Uncle Johnny then would put a joint of meat down on the floor, you know what the dog would do? The dog would look at it and leave it alone, as if to say, well, this is too good for me. All I want is the crumbs. All I get is the crumbs. And I think that's like a lot of Christians. They're satisfied to live on crumbs. When God wants to give them the whole joint of meat, come boldly tonight before the throne room of God and get help for your needs. And by the way, there's plenty for everybody. God is able, isn't he? Praise the Lord. Read the story about the blind man and the lantern. The blind man was found sitting in the corner of the street with a lantern beside him. And the policeman came up and he said, if you're blind, why do you need a lantern? So others won't stumble over me, he said. Now you think about that as I preach. I think there's a lot of Christians right now that I have a lantern, but they don't have them lit. They're not light enough so that someone else could cause it to stumble over them. There's Christians out there, and they don't have their light lit. It's not a city on a hill. It's under a bushel basket, if you will. And there are people that are literally stumbling over Christians. They need to have their lamp lit. Think about that now as we go on in this message. The Bible, the thousands of people read the Bible, right? But you know, more people read you and me than read the Bible. They can read the Bible, but really they're looking at Christians. And they're saying, you know, the Bible says that we're the walking, talking epistles, read and known of all men. I mean, we can preach and preach, and we can praise and praise. But what is our life saying? We have to watch our walk. We have to watch our talk. And that's how we're going to win people to Christ. I tell our crew down here during the day, you know, if you get sort of argumentative or whatever, well, go someplace and don't keep it out there in the open because people are watching. They'll say, well, you know, you're no different than we are. I just left the house. We had a good fight. I come down here, you're fighting too. There's nothing different. You hearing that? That's like years ago we went on a trip. We went out to California, the first trip we'd ever taken, really, together as a family. And all the way out there, you know, I was an alcoholic, so I drank all the way out and jammed rolls. When I came back, I hadn't seen one thing of the scenery. Someone asked me, they said, well, did you notice this? Did you notice that? I said, no, I didn't notice any of it. I sat in the back, and I drank all the way out, and I drank all the way back. And I think tonight while we're sitting here, don't sit like that. You know, have your eyes open and your ears open so that you'll be able to have something to talk about after you take this trip with me tonight. When I came back, I had nothing to talk about because my whole trip was lived in a bottle. When I got out there, I didn't hardly even see my folks. I went off and I crawled into a bar up the street and stayed there just the most of the time. Don't let be like that. Say amen, somebody. So tonight, arrested transformation. We see in God's Word that first, God makes contact with us through the Lord Jesus Christ, and then conflict comes. Right after that, we make contact with Jesus. Conflict comes. That happens all through our walk, by the way. And then conversion. And then cultivation. And then contribution. God says, I want something out of you. Next, transformation. Now we come into the hands of the potter. For reshaping, for remolding. And see, transformation comes through giving up our will. This happens all the way through your walk. God is transforming you. God is makes the clay. God will even crack your old pot. I had a tape years ago. It was called Crack Pots for the Lord. You know, God has to sometimes crack the pot and start all over again. Put a little water of the word in there and start molding it all over again because there was some flaw in it. Wouldn't hold the water of the Word. But anyway, in transformation we find repentance is necessary. Acts 17 and 30 says, commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Why? because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, the word says, in that he hath raised him from the dead. There is a day appointed. We can't see heaven's calendar, but there is a day appointed. Appointed in God's mind. And so he sends out a proclamation. Praise God, Jesus Christ took care of the judgment. There is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. And in these very perilous times, in these close times, just before the coming of the Lord, what a wonderful message. There is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. For those I'm talking about who have repented and turned away from their sins, God buries them, it says, in his sea of forgetfulness. The call went with John like this: repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is entered by repentance door and no other door. When we're released from a different sin or released from some kind of an attitude, we must repent. Are you hearing this? You remember the 70 that were sent two by two that said, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand? Peter said, by the Holy Ghost, repent, let the wicked forsake their ways, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and turn to the Lord. In other words, turn around. Now listen, all through our walk, we are turning around, continually turning around all the time. How many know you're turning around all the time? How many know you're repenting all the time? But you know what? Once that you're born of the Spirit, saved, born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, you have the spirit of repentance. You don't just repent by yourself. God has put his spirit in you, so you not only have the spirit of joy and peace and power and victory, but you have the spirit of repentance. Now God has put that in you. And so that spirit is wooing you through repentance to the Lord all the way through your walk. Are you hearing this? Turn around. What do you say? What is repentance? Well, it's not fear. It's not a gun pointed at you. Repent or die. No, a lot of people repent. You put a gun up to their head. Are you sorry? Yes, I'm sorry. Huh? I just happened to be pointing down that way. All right, put it all over. Don't we get in trouble when we're sorry, isn't that right? Then when it's all over, it's back to our old ways. Husbands and wives do that all the time. Oh, I'm sorry. I don't know what got into me. Well, the devil got into you. That's what happened. Amen. Then after a couple of days, it's the same thing over again. Well, you really didn't repent. You just said, I'm sorry. You go on your whole life saying, I'm sorry, and you never really, really repent. That's like the Pharaoh. He got scared, and he repented. Well, is repentance then a feeling? No, it's not a feeling. Repentance is not a feeling. There's men in prison, you know. I'm sorry I got caught. When I was in jail, I was sorry, but I was sorry I got caught. If I wouldn't have got caught, I wouldn't have been sorry. I'm sorry, so sorry. I'm so sorry I got caught with the goods. Well, Judas, he had remorse, didn't he? That's not repentance. Penance is not repentance. Stand in the corner for a week. Walk on your knees to church until they're bleeding. That doesn't mean anything. Fast for 40 days. I one time met a person, he said, I fasted for 40 days. And everybody thought, wow, he fasted for 40 days. Now he must be real holy. But why did he do it? He was sorry for something he had done, so he fasted for 40 days, but it really didn't mean anything. It just made him meaner than he was before. He really had not repented. Repentance is simply turning around, going the other way, facing God. Saying, now, when you face God, you know what's wrong and what's right. You look right in the face of God. You're going to repent. Say amen, somebody. Amen. I tell you right now, we need to tell everybody. People say, I have to tell everybody what I did. People come to me all the time, and they think that's repentance, by telling what they've done. Well, I did this, and I did that, and I did this. But are you sorry? Yes, I'm sorry. But will you repent? But will you go say you're sorry to the person? Will you make amends? You see, if it's real repentance, then it's going to have an action after it. Say amen, somebody. And don't we always say, I'm sorry, I don't know what got into me. Well, you say, is conviction repentance? No.
People are under conviction for years and they never repent. They're sorry every time they do that thing, but they never repent. And you can tell they're never repenting because they're doing it over and over and over again. Can't you see? Are you hearing this? And over and over and over and over, and they sit and they get convicted. Oh, that's me. Oh, that message hit me right between the eyes. Oh, it got me. Oh, oh, wow. Wow, I needed that. Huh? And they go out and they do the same thing again. Well, is praying, is that repenting? No. People pray and ask for forgiveness and go on with the same sin. Oh, God, I'm so sorry. Oh, God. Oh, I'm so sorry. I mean it this time. I really mean it. Ring, can you go out tonight? Sure. Well, is repentance breaking off from some sin? No, repentance is breaking off from all sins. Well, I'm a lot better than I used to be. I mean, I gave up this sin and that sin, and I was 20, now I've got 18 left. That's not repenting. That's not letting the Spirit of God work on you. I'm a lot better than I was. You got to break away from all sin. That's real repentance. Well, you say, what is repentance? It's simply turning around and facing God and then having a change of mind. Now listen, there's a little deeper thing than just giving up the obvious sin. When God starts to deal with you in the inner attitudes and starts to deal with you with your attitude towards people, your motives for doing things, your little hidden jealousies, your little hidden means, I mean, God's dealing on the inside now. Now you're going to be good and miserable till you change. Well, repentance, I believe, is an afterthought. When we are saved, we should have afterthoughts. Now, I got saved, and I'll tell you what, God gave me the power to repent. Tearfully, I repented. But you know that most of my repentance came after I was saved. I didn't realize I was such a sinner until the Spirit of God revealed me to me. Now I had to repent. When I sat in the bathtub, I must have cried for 2 weeks. I thought that was the only place that God could meet me. It would have my hand hanging out of a warm bathtub. And I'd fill that up, and you know, the Spirit of God did meet me there because I thought He would. Now I was repenting. Tearfully repenting, one thing after the other. I had afterthoughts. I had some afterthoughts that, hey, what did I do? Maybe I left something good out there. I had to repent of those too, didn't I? And so we do have, Matthew 21 says, what think ye, a certain man had two sons, and he said to them, go work in the vineyard. One said, yes. And one said, no. And then the one that said no, he had an afterthought and repented and turned around and obeyed the Father. You can't always tell when people say no. Sometimes they're really meaning yes, but they don't want to do it, but they will do it, but they're going to have an afterthought. Somebody is real quick to say, yeah, I'll do it. Hey, choose me. And then they don't do it. You ever seen the guy that goes ahead and he volunteers his time real quick, doesn't even think of, hey, I'll do it, choose me. Or he does a half a job. But the one that did griped about it and said, no, I don't want to do it, he had an afterthought. Oh, gee, that wasn't right. I didn't have to blow up like that. Oh, I'm sorry, God. I'm just going to go out and do it. I'm so ashamed of myself. Sure, I'll do this job. I'll move these things. You know what I mean? Had any afterthoughts lately? Have you said something and you had an afterthought? Have you done something and you had an afterthought? Have you ever been on the wrong train, going the wrong way? And you knew you were on the wrong train because the scenery wasn't the right scenery? What do you mean by that? I mean, you went into a bar, or you went here, or you went there, you listening? On the radio or to the tape? And you knew it was the wrong scenery. See, you're on the wrong train. You're on the night train. Then you're finally convicted by the voice of a friend. Well, then that's the time to grab your bag, get off that train, get on the right train. Say amen, somebody. You can repent tonight. Maybe there's something in your life you want to repent of tonight. The goodness of God, it said, leadeth to repentance. And then that repentance will give you a clean, clear, fresh conscience. The only way we can do that is turn around and walk right, turn around from what you're doing, walk right up to the Lord and say, Lord, you know me. You know where I have failed. I repent, O Lord. Give me that spirit, just to awaken that spirit of repentance within me, O God. Make it a plus. Make it go for me, Lord God, and I want to change. Talk to God. Don't go around saying you're sorry all the time. Won't do no good. Just make people sick of you. Oh, man, you're sorry. You're sorry. You're the sorriest person I ever seen in my life. So transformation comes through grace by faith. It is a gift of God, but we must turn around and go through repentance door to receive it. And then I believe we must learn to cooperate with God and line up our lives with His life and line up our wills with His will, and then His resources will be ours. And then transformation, I believe, is not only possible, but it's actual, factual. And then there's a lot of people that have an arrested transformation. Matthew 20 and 16, a rich young ruler ran into Jesus, ran into Him. Knelt before Him and asked earnestly, Teacher, what good deed must I do to gain eternal life? Now here we have him running to Jesus. He ran to Jesus. And then it says he knelt before Jesus, and then it says he asked Jesus. Many, I believe, run into Jesus in the church, and they kneel before Him and ask, what must I do? See, he wanted eternal life by a deed, a good deed. There's a lot of people want eternal life by good deeds. See, he was in a hurry, and he ran right into Jesus. He took enough time then to kneel down and to look religious. Then he got up, and he probably said, like, well, let's get on with it. What must I do? While he's straightening out his garments. He made, I believe, what I would call the universal attempt to find eternal life by doing a good deed, humanism. He thought eternal life was something he must do instead of something he must accept. We have got to learn, all of us, you listening that aren't saved in particular, how to accept the free gift of God. If eternal life were something we do, then our salvation is a self-salvation. It's nothing you do. It's a free gift. See, there's byproducts that come off of love. The joy and the peace and the power and the wanting to do things, see? It isn't a strain, it isn't a stretch, it isn't a gritting of the teeth, it isn't a white in the knuckles. It's wanting to do something. God has caused you to do it. And then the finished product is a self-righteous Pharisee if you're doing it by yourself, praying, God, I thank Thee that I'm not like as other men are. And God isn't even in the picture when you pray like that, except to check out our virtues. But then listen to this. When salvation is by grace through faith, then the very finished product is God, righteous Christian, praying, God, I thank Thee, Thou hast redeemed me, the worst of sinners. And now I am full of life and joy and gratitude. They asked me one time, I had been saved about 2 months, and I was in a class, and I knew I was a sinner after that. Well, it was a couple of months. I really knew I was a sinner then after 2 months of God dealing with me. And they said, think of someone, the very worst sinner you've ever known in all of your life. And I thought about it for a while, and I put my hand up, and I says, you're looking at him right here. The vilest sinner of all time. I says, you're looking at him. He's sitting right here. Oh, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. How many have come to know that about yourself? Say amen, somebody. I thank Thee that Thou hast redeemed me, the worst of sinners, and now I am full of life, and I am full of joy, and I am full of gratitude. But to many you'll find salvation is by doing. Well, that seems more virile, that seems more self-dependent, self-assertive. It seems more like today, it seems more expensive. They want credit for something, they want glory out of it. Then you have the superficial. That's what we call a superficial. Salvation by doing gives the deed and reserves the self. Well, I'll give this much. It's like when sometimes people give money. I'll give this money, but they reserve their self. They don't put their self in, they put their money in. They put their deeds in. Well, I'll go over and I'll do this X amount of work. And then they take their self out. They're really not into the job. Are you hearing it? Ooh, see, salvation has got to be by self-surrender, and faith gives the self plus all its deeds forever. You owe God. Praise the Lord. You owe God. Oh, I do so much for God. You owe your life. But how much do I have to give? More. You told me that yesterday. And you told me that the day before. You told me that last month. Well, just keep on giving more. When does it stop? A guy told me the other day, he says, well, now listen. When do we stop helping people? And the guy had oodles of bucks. You stand there all smug, you know, and three or four businesses going. He says, when do we stop helping people? Well, I says, what do you mean stop helping people? God help you for saying that. God help you standing there with all your bucks. When do we stop helping people? I said, that's an ignorant question. Little kids are running around in tennis shoes and holes in those, holes in the socks, holes in their pants, holes in the pockets in their pants, little shirts on, little t-shirts on, little jackets on, in the dead of winter, and you say, when do we stop helping people? And you're standing there with a nice furry Russian cap on. Shame on you. I felt to say you stink, but I didn't do it. I felt to say that. Say you better change your ways and defumigate yourself before God smells you and stuffs you in a garbage can. I didn't say it. Would have been in the wrong spirit. Might have taken the place of God and stuffed him in a garbage can. There, helped you out. See? I continually have to watch myself. I'm always repenting. Always. Seems like I spend the whole of my day repenting. I thought to myself after I got saved, you know, this is a very expensive gift, getting saved. Because the moment I took the give, then I belonged totally to the giver. Forever! And he has all of you and all that you do. But it's the only way to go. Say amen, somebody. But my thought was that I had to repent of it. Hey, free gift, but boy, what an expensive gift. Now he's got all of me. All of me. He had all of me. And everything I did. But anyway, how did Jesus correct this wrong sinner attitude with this young man? He lifted the young man from a deed to a person. Why do you ask me about what is good? One alone is good, Matthew 20:17. He lifted him, let's say, from a what to a whom? From a thing to a person. Are you hearing this, boys? He was saying to him, you don't become good by doing a good deed. You become good by coming into a collective bargaining situation. By coming into the body of Christ. By coming into oneness with me. By getting close to good, you become good. Come on to me, and you'll become good. Get contaminated with good. You don't get it by your deeds. You get it by getting close to me. He lifted him then from the level of duty to the level of grace. No, it isn't a duty. It's by grace that we do things. Praise the Lord. Changed character is caught, not bought or taught. It's not, I will be good. It's caught by being next to God. The more you face God, the more you read your Bible, the more you get out and do the works of God, by the grace of God, not because it's a duty, but the more that you do that, the more Christ-like you become. The closer you get to Jesus, the more you become like him. The closer you get to God, the more you become like him. You catch it. God's love is catching. God's deeds are catching. I don't do these things of myself, Jesus says. I do them of the Father. I don't do them on my own power, not by might nor power, but by my Spirit. Are you hearing this? Praise the Lord. So you get next to Jesus, and you get contaminated. You get next to God and you get caught up by contact. Now, you're in prayer, and when you're in prayer, I'm sure you found that when you get into prayer, you get close to God. And when you get close to God, God is going to tell you what the needs of the church are. And I can always tell when a person is praying for the church, because they know what the needs of the church are. Right? There were some things you found out that we needed you weren't even aware of. But see, now you're in contact with God. You want to get in contact with God, you've got to be praying. Well, I don't have time. You pray about everything. Pray about when you get up in the morning. Lord, I feel my eyes getting ready to pop open. Let me give a prayer before they come open, before they get themselves in trouble. See, prayer is continual. There's an attitude of prayer. There's a praying in the Spirit. And once you get into praying, pretty soon your spirit prays. You're not praying with your mind anymore. You don't have to think about, now I will pray 10 minutes every day. Now you start praying that way in the physical. Of course, you have to start with the physical, and you have to get yourself trained in, and you have to discipline yourself in prayer. But something takes a hold. And all of a sudden, you start to pray in your spirit. You're not even aware of it. It bypasses your frontal lobes. And all of a sudden, you feel lifted. It's a spirit praying within you. Sometimes you'll feel a burden. And then you'll pray in tongues. And you'll seek the Father. Probably even interpret. Know what's going on. Now you're praying by the Spirit. You're praying by the perfect will of God. Praise the Lord. It's an attitude. It's a praying. It's taking care of the needs of God's people while you're physically doing other things. There's a spirit praying and interceding continually all the time. And you feel so good. You don't feel tired. I was up the other night. I was up all night long. And I wasn't tired. I don't say I do that all the time. That'd be nonsense. But God had me to be interceding. And I thought to myself, I hope I'm interceding for myself. I need help. Then I had to repent again, see? I'm not kidding you. I'm always repenting. See, because a changed character is caught. My character is changing because I'm getting, it's like catching a cold or catching something. By being next to Jesus, I get caught up. I catch what he has. Anyway, if we're in contact with Jesus, our characters will always change. You can see someone that's in contact with the Lord. Their character starts to change. They're not the same person they were, the one that you knew a week ago. They're changing every day. Isn't that good? They're repenting all the time, too. Right? Acts 15 and 11 says like this, "But we believe that we are saved through grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are." Isn't that a good one? Here's another good one for you. Don't you just love the Scriptures? Romans 5 and 15. "But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many." Woo, hallelujah. But we're going from a what to a whom. Then the next few verses down, it seems to contradict what to a whom. I talked about Jesus, because Jesus refers to him in the commandments, okay? But only so he could run out of "I did good" arguments. When God points you to the commandments, he points you to the commandments so you can run out of "I did good" arguments. Do you ever get into that? "I did good," and then God points you to the commandments. You did? Go through the commandments again. Until you're all done saying, "I did good." And you start to say, I did good by the grace of God. By grace we are saved. By grace we go on. By grace we have our life and our being. By Christ. Hallelujah. Are you hearing this? But anyway, the young man looked at Jesus and saw he needed something else. What more is required? And Jesus showed that what he needed was not what more, but what other. And what was the other? Go and sell all that you have and follow me. Matthew 20 and 21. The other was in the follow me. Now, sometimes you follow the Lord. What you're supposed to be doing all the time, he takes you into places you don't want to go. Say amen, somebody. God has had me to go into places in the last few weeks I didn't want to go. Follow me. Get on your hands and knees and follow me. Pray and fast and believe me for a move, but follow me. And I fell on my face and I started to pray, and three TV stations called at the same time. 4, 5, and 11, and WCCO radio. I mean, you know, follow me. Now I'll show you something. And you know what? It's touching people all over. You can't go no place and someone is saying, hey, I've seen the program on TV. You know? One guy come up to me and says, hey, I seen you on TV going broke, huh? I said, yes, as a matter of fact, ever since I've been in ministry, I've been broke. Mainly because people like you never give anything. Then I had to repent again. You will become good as you come into contact with my goodness, he was saying. And so when I repent, I get into contact with God's goodness. Are you hearing us? But what did the young man lack? Poverty? No. The Bible says you can give all your riches to feed the poor and not have love. You are nothing. It's hard to think about that. Man, maybe I'm doing this all down here for nothing if I got the wrong attitude. Working myself to death. Maybe it ain't doing no good. Maybe I ain't got enough love. And then I had to repent again. You know why? Because I said, maybe I don't have enough love. It's not my love. It's the love of God. Had to repent again. Maybe I don't have enough love. There I was back into myself again. And I had to repent again. Don't we want credit all the time? Oh, know what I did the other day? Ain't no good. There's no love in it. God is love. You're not love. You know what I did the other day because I am love? Well, that's what you're saying, isn't it? I am love, and so I did this. Pure, pure love. I gave $20 away. And then the prosperity teaching complicates it even further because you want 100-fold back again. 3 p.m. in the afternoon. Oh, man, if I was into that, I'd be repenting. I repent even just thinking about it. Let alone doing it. How many are hearing this message today? Well, what did he lack? He lacked following Jesus. His riches stood in the way, and therefore they had to go. He had to sell all that he had, the Bible said. He had to sell all his property. He said, and give it to the poor. But if he gave it to the poor and he didn't have love, he wouldn't be any closer to eternal life. He'd be on the wrong road. He'd be broke and he'd be bitter. There's a lot of people who give up all of their money. I'll show you how much love I have. I'll give up all of my money. No, their love is God in them. Not their deeds. Oh, you know how much love I have? I gave away $4 million. No? You're trying to prove how much love you have? Doesn't mean a thing. Because it's not your love. It is the love of God. See, these works don't do anything. I'm downstairs, I think, you know what? I'm not doing anything. I'm doing what's acceptable, what God expects out of me. I'm expected to feed the poor. Not because I'm good, because I'm expected to. Now, a person could get bitter that way, couldn't he? Sometimes we do, and we have to repent again. Look what I did for that person, and they got so mad. No, friends, it takes the love of God. Say amen. About the time we think we got it made, and we're all cherub-faced and rosy, and oh, praise the Lord, just this love doing this work, and we sort of slip into our melancholy self again, and we start feeling about really good about what we're doing, how good we are, and how lovely you are, and so full of love and compassion. And people start bragging us up and say, oh, what a compassionate, loving person. And we start to get puffed up. It's ready for the pin. So you say, what a dilemma. You're caught down here doing all these things, and you don't get no credit for it, and you don't even know if you're going to make it to heaven on account of it. You won't. The Bible says you won't. You have to continually remember, it's by grace you're saved, it's by grace you're going to make it to heaven. And everything you do, if there's not God in it, is nothing. Now you want to know why I know when God is in thing, there's a whole lot of trials. A whole lot of tribulations. Oh, is that scriptural? You better believe it. How many hearing this? Wherever good is, evil is always present. Not your good. Well, I know God. I know that this good thing I did is going to come. Evil is going to come against it. Not necessarily. Evil might join right in with you because it's evil thinking that way that you did something good on your own. It won't stand. You see, it can't stand the test. Someone's going to cause you to blow your cover. Did ever happen to you, Ruth, down there? But anyway, it says he went sadly away because he had great possessions. He could have possessed God. God could have possessed him. Instead, his possessions owned him. Who owns you? God or your possessions? How many hearing this message tonight? I did ponder all this. I'm telling you the truth. I'm down there. I'm doing all these things. And I thought, well, no, the Bible says, you know, I mean, you can have all these things, but you don't have love and give your everything. Give your body to be burned. And wow, I mean, hey, where's the thanks? Wrong attitude again. You just give your body because it's expected to be burned. And spit on and kicked. If that's the way it is. Isn't that the way it is? Not my will done, but be done, but yours be done? Well, a lot of thanks I get. Are you looking for the thanks? Don't look for nothing but Jesus. You're in trouble. Like I say, I'm always repenting. Romans 11 and 6 says, but if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. If you're taking the credit for everything, it's no longer grace. It's selfishness. And you'll dry up and you'll get mean and mad and moody. What a dilemma. All this work and everything, and I'm trapped. Huh? Better believe it. You gave your heart to the Lord.
You got the great gift. You belong to the giver. Body, soul, and spirit. And everything you do belongs to Him. Even your bad things. Isn't that good? Sort of a bonus, ain't it? Or are you always doing good all the time? Huh? Sometimes you don't do good. God takes you that way too. Isn't that a bonus? I can't remember the last time I did wrong. You need to repent right then and there. Titus 3:7 says, that being justified by His grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. There it is again, by grace. It's all grace, hallelujah. And there is nothing else, but it is all grace. You can't take credit for any of it. But you can enjoy what you have in Jesus Christ, being part of the corporate body of Christ. Are you hearing it? And then I believe there is a difference between renunciation and repression. And I think the way to self-transformation is by self-renunciation. You must lose yourself in God. Well, what do you mean by that? It says we're hidden in Christ in God. You must lose yourself in God and cry out, God, where am I? I need directions. Well, now if you're hidden in Christ in God, now, big God, you don't know anything then. You don't know anything on your own. You're hidden in Christ and God, and you're standing inside the great big heart of God. Boom, 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 boom. Now you've got to cry out for direction. I don't know anything. Where am I? What do you want me to do? I'm hidden in Christ and God. It's such a big house. And that's where you got to get. You don't know a thing. Be careful when you think you know something. Know nothing, the Bible says. But you're hidden in Christ and God, and you're in the heart of God, and you say, I need direction. Hey, when you get into the heart of God and the works of God, you need direction. Here we're facing 500 people coming in to eat in a day. 5,000 bread bags going out of here every month. Filled to overflowing, 2,000 and going for 2,500 bags of groceries going out of here, clothing going out of here, bills coming in here, and you're in God's work. Now you got to cry out for direction. Help! Let's all cry out right now, help. Help! Where else can you go? I mean, I am lost right now inside of God. But I know I'm hidden in Christ and God. And where do I go for the money? Help! How are we going to pay these heat bills in here? Help! And yet people will call that, well, if it's of the Lord, it'll all work out, while they're sitting snugly on their little pocketbook. Repent! Do you understand what I'm saying here? Sometimes when you're inside of God, you're lost. You don't know where to go. Ever been inside of God? That's big. Getting in God's work is big. When you're outside of God's work, you're bored and you're frumpy and you don't have any direction either. But inside of God, sometimes it's spooky. I've never been in here before. Boy, this is a predicament. Well, the Bible says I'm hidden in Christ and God. I don't know which way to go. I mean, every way is a million miles every way. I need help. God, I need direction. I need direction right now. Is there someone in here who doesn't need direction? Oh, I know where I'm going. I'm a self-made person.
Tell your mother that. She changed your diapers for a good long time.
Are you hearing this tonight? Sometimes when you're in God's work, you don't know where you're at. But you do know that you're in God, but you don't know what He wants you to do.
Well, brother, you better pray for a direction.
I am. Sometimes the answer doesn't come right away. Does it? Does the answer always come right away?
Do you say, all right, expect my answer at 10:05 tonight. I'll be waiting. Eleven oh five, 12:05, the next day, 2 months from that time that you started praying, and you're never going to get an answer because you really haven't got the right spirit about it.
Though you slay me, yet will I serve.
What a way to go.
What will my friends ever think? They'll think I'm faithless. You are? Inside of the heart of God.
And you say, oh, Lord, give me faith.
Increase our faith. Remember, if they prayed that prayer, they asked the Lord, well, increase our faith. 70 times 7. I mean, hey, that takes a lot of faith to forgive a guy after 490 times in a day. And I think they were a little bit off there. They needed more love. How many know we all need a little more love? I had to repent today, 14, 15 times maybe. I had some love, but I didn't think it was enough love. And you know why? See, when you start measuring out how much love you have, it's because you're going on your own love. When you're in God's love, you don't have to make, oh, I didn't have enough love. You got in, you got abundance of love. But it's not yours. It's not how you act in the morning, how you smile, and how you receive people. That's important, but I mean, it can be phony. Good day. Well, just have a good day, won't you? I mean, just have a super, all right, see you later day, huh? And then because it's of self, you're saying in your mind, get lost. See, we got to continually get out of ourselves and into God. But we keep getting into ourselves because we keep thinking how well we're doing. Well, then you're outside of God again, see? Gee, I'm doing great. Wow, I'm so happy with myself, I think I'll look in the mirror. Wow, not bad. Are you hearing this? Well, it might sound kind of silly, but it's the truth. Isn't it? I'd say you got to go back again and get hidden in Christ and God. Help! I need direction. I'm trying to get away from myself. How many are hearing this? You must lose yourself in God and cry out to Him for direction. If your will falls into His will, like, oh, let's say it's like a drop in His ocean, or a grain of sand on one of His beaches, or your little light up in His Milky Way. You simply become what you get in contact with. Your drop doesn't look like much in the ocean, does it? You won't be able to find it again, will you? It won't make much of a splash, will it? Your pebble in the sand won't be quite so gritty, will it? Your pebble in the sand won't be rolling around quite so much, will it? You're lost, but now you're part of the beach. Whew. Understand? Your light gets flooded, so you can't be separate anymore. You're part of. You become a corporate light.
But now the person that represses all of his ambitions and all of his wishes and denies any reality in them whatsoever, I believe they're living on Miserable Street and Ants in Your Pants Avenue. We're only free when we renounce ourselves completely. When we recognize that we're continuing always trying to build ourselves up, and it sneaks in ever so many times during the day. And we need to train ourselves by prayer and fasting and seeking the Lord and knowing these danger signs that they're completely of ourselves because they don't have love in them. We're trying to build a sort of self-love and trying to polish up old Adam, and it won't work. And then self-renunciation is not sitting on the lid of self. You know what you do when you sit on the lid of self? All of a sudden, all the fingers of all them desires are sneaking up around that cover trying to push the thing off. Self-renunciation, I believe, is free and full surrender of oneself into the purpose of another's to be possessed by the Lord, totally possessed. To be led by the Lord, to be guided by the Lord, and that will bring you happiness. I think I've reached that point. There's nowhere I can go. I repent. I go to God, of course. But I mean, in myself, there's nowhere I can go now. I mean, I've tried everything. I wrote the President of the United States. I wrote the Kennedys. I went down and saw the mayor. I went and saw the council members. I've done all these things. And I have run out of gas. Right in the middle of God's work. How many hearing this? Does that defeat you to hear this? Hey, you're in this thing with me. It's a great big car. And we're all sitting in it, and we're all out of gas. You know what we're all going to have to do as a corporate body? Pray. God help us. Not God help the building, the church, but God help us. Corporate body. And you know what might just happen? God will say, get up off it. There's a little bit of self left there yet. All right. Have you prayed until blood come on you? That's like sometimes people need money and then people come to me, what can we do about this? What can we do about it? What can we do about it? Well, why don't you pay it? Look how upset you are. Isn't it worth $100 or $200 to, you know, save your health? Pay it. Right? No, if we had 2 days of prayer, you know what might happen? See what happened to the rich young ruler? Now, I know this is a dangerous message. Sell all you have. Oh, I knew you'd get around to it. Everything else failed. Now you're getting at us. No. That's not that at all. I don't know how God is going to answer this prayer, but I know that sometimes He deals with us, not that He's going to use us for that particular thing. Not that you'll have to sell your house. Or your car. Or cars. Or, oh, God. Huh? But when we're willing, when we're available, the answer can come in many ways. When we're out of ourselves and we're hidden in Christ and God, and we yell help, help comes in a lot of ways. But right now, God is dealing with the body of Christ around the world for attitudes that need to be taken care of, selfish attitudes where we need to repent and turn around. And we got Souls Harbor down here. I'm hearing they're $30,000 behind in utilities.
Here's a man of God who's been preaching his heart out down there in the lower parts of town for, I don't know, 40 years or something? At least. Isn't that a shame? Isn't it? I wonder what would happen if we start praying for Pastor Peterson. Oh, God, what would you have us to do with Pastor Peterson? Oh, God, what would you have us to do with these other ministries? Oh, God, what would you have us to do with Disciples Ministry? Lord, I've seen that on TV, and what would you have us to do to help out the feeding of the poor, Lord? Would you, Lord, now start asking dangerous questions. Lord, would you have me to get into my... You listening on the radio, hearing it. Would you have me to get in my pocket, Lord? Lord, but Lord, I'm not getting a witness. No, you have it wrong. You are not a witness. And if you're not a witness, you're not going to get a witness. People use that all the time, I'm not getting a witness. When it's so obvious. There's a man dying in the street. Well, I don't get a witness to help him. I just don't get a witness. The goose pimples aren't there. The hair rising on the back of my neck. None of the signs are there, you see. Don't try to convict me of it. How many are hearing this message tonight? See, it's really the truth, isn't it? And it's all over that God is dealing with the body of Christ. You know why? Because they've ran out of their own love. Because if it was the love of God, the body of Christ wouldn't be in this condition. Would it? I mean, around the world. Would it? See, we've developed a love, but it's an Adam love. And it's running out of gas. Ooh, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Stop trying to be logical and receive life by giving your life. Well, that's not logical to give this and give that and this faith. Give your money. You listening on the radio. And I think we got a pretty good body. I'd be as good as any down here. You know why? Because it's a small body and it's still moving on down here. It's the biggest in the state right now in food. Give your habits, give your friends, give your attitudes. Well, that's not logical. Well, God wants to take people out of the logical and into the living. I'm closing. But are you hearing this? It's the only way we're ever going to be real happy. And don't you see that the Lord has given me freedom and I'm happy now? I'm real free. I've got everybody after me and stuff. But Ephesians 1 and 7 says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He has lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Wow. He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him. Wow. Now read another scripture here. Ephesians 2 and 7. In order that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in the kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. When I came into this, what we're into right now, I knew what I was supposed to do.
but I only knew one step at a time.
God, how do you start this? God says, put the pot on.
I'll bring the people. Now it started out, we only had one or two people. Now it's up to 500. It's one. I don't know what's going to happen. Sometimes it makes me want to tremble. Because I don't know where it's going to end up. I don't. But it's exciting. And I'm hidden in Christ and God, and I'm walking around, and I don't always know where I'm at or what I'm supposed to be doing. And I have to call out for God.
God, I'm lost again in your plan. Give me some direction. I got off of myself. I walked over this way, and I didn't get no place, and I forgot to ask you which way to go. And I went over this way. I'm still in you, hidden in Christ and God, but I've deviated off of the truth that you've given me, and which way do you want me to go?
And you don't get an answer all the time right away. About 3 o'clock in the morning, you wake you up and say, Paul or Jan or Ruth or John, I love you. And that's the end of it.
But I want to hear some more.
So all you need to know is that I love you. Because he isn't going to give you all the details. Because you know why? You wouldn't do it. God showed you what he expected out of you a month from now. You wouldn't want to do it. And that's where we're at right now. We're taking our orders one step at a time. Oh, it's so good to be in that position. Free at the center. And I believe no man is free until he's free at the center. When self, I believe, is finally renounced and is done asking, why me, Lord? What have I ever done? Huh? Or, doesn't anybody love me? Doesn't anybody care? I got free of that. I started to sing that song several times in my ministry. Doesn't anybody love me? And you know what I found out? I had to repent. I was into myself. Doesn't anybody love wonderful great me? Can't they see how great I am? You see what I'm saying, though? How deceiving it is? Isn't it deceiving? I'm trying to bring it out in a simple way. And sometimes when you got something in your heart and you know it, it's hard to get out. But are you understanding? Put your hands up. You understand a little bit about it? But then finally when self is renounced and I'm doing it, I anticipate hard times. Oh, that's not faith. Anticipating a hard time? Yeah, I anticipate it and I say, so what? Oh, that just kills the devil right there. Hard times as they come and I say, so what? And I anticipate slights because the Bible says you're going to have them. The Bible says you're going to have hard times, and so you can anticipate them. You can expect them. They don't make you fearful, but you can say, so what? And you can anticipate slights and slander. So what? Right? And you can anticipate disappointments. They'll be there. Oh, this is not scriptural. You're causing them to happen by saying they're going to be there. Well, the Bible says it. I didn't say it. Don't become weary in doing well. Don't get disappointed at saying, because they will be there. And you've got to learn to say, so what? And then to retreat from self is a treat. Say amen. You can now say to life, have at it, life. I'm going to live it to the fullest, and whatever comes, praise the Lord. Life can't put me down anymore. And then you can look at situations without fear. Right? Death can't harm you. You've already died. Haven't you? Sometimes it's a slow death, ain't it, folks? Yeah. And then I thought to myself, well, if I've already died, everything to me then is a surprise. I'm free from 1,000 conflicts, and I'm free from 1,000 desires. I'm dead. Surprise, Satan, I'm dead. But I can still eat. What a surprise. But I can still rejoice. I'm dead, but I can still rejoice. What a surprise. Now, I've died to myself, and everything that's added to anything I get is a surprise to me. And I can still play music. What a surprise. Isn't that surprising? Hallelujah. And now we don't ask for anything, and if anything comes, it's all gain. I'm not asking for anything, see? And so when something comes my way, it's a surprise, and it's so much fun. I mean, I'm not expecting a thing. Alicia had 3 shirts made for me. I didn't expect them. People don't owe me anything. Right? I mean, I'm dead, but surprise, Satan. I can still eat and talk and walk and taste and feel. And it was a surprise. I didn't expect the 3 shirts to come, but they came. So, surprise! I didn't say, why doesn't someone, oh God, put it on someone's heart. I mean, I claim it. Takes all the surprise out of things. It's like a rich man's kid, ain't it? They're not surprised. You got your new Cadillac, son? Oh, yeah. Yeah. Huh? You see, when you don't expect anything, everything is a surprise. Someone invites you over for dinner. Oh, gee, I don't feel deserving, but it's a surprise from God. Praise the Lord. Now, that's where poor people got it over a lot of people, because they come in. Do you suppose I could get one of them, could I get one of them bags over there of bread? Why, sure, you can get one. We got so many, you can have 2. And they're so surprised. Really? They didn't come in and say, hey, I claim those 2 bags. They're mine. And so they're happy with little things. They're surprised. Oh, they go home with this bag. Oh, surprise, mom and kids. Look at bread. A surprise. They didn't expect anything, and they got something. Isn't that wonderful? But when you got everything, you're never surprised. And that's where Christianity has gotten to. Everybody's got everything, and nobody's surprised. God can't surprise you anymore. Ooh. Whew. Then life becomes one constant surprise. You receive some extra money. You didn't expect it. Isn't that a surprise? Oh, praise God. A guy came in the church. He says, God spoke to me. I was in California. And he said, go home. I want you to go see Pastor Paul. And he came in the office. He had $500. He says, God told me to give you some money. And I was surprised. I thought, wow, I said, great. You know, 1, 2, 3. I was thinking back when I had all kinds of them things, you know. I wasn't surprised. It didn't surprise me. I could open my billfold and just have them. It didn't surprise me at all. I lost the joy. But here was this $500 coming at a hard time. 1, 2,
a 3, a 4, a 5. And I looked at him, I said, praise the Lord, am I ever surprised, God? What a nice surprise. But when you got it, everything, there's no surprises. Another person said, we heard about, and we know your ministry, and hey, it's great. And they sent $250 in. And another 50, and another 50. And so in the middle of the week, I had to bank $1,000. So someone didn't surprise me and rob me, you see. Okay? You see what I'm saying? And I was surprised, pleasantly surprised. Because I started to lose a little bit of my faith in Christians. I thought, everybody's seen that program and nobody got touched at all. And then I had to repent again. And then I got a 12 by 10 by 8.5 freezer downstairs. And I said, what a surprise. And here we're sitting in a $800,000 million building. We started out in the front room of the house. Isn't this a surprise? Isn't that? And then I got a nice surprise. A girl called today. She says, you know, I've been out into the Christian world. I've been into this, the hyper faith. I've been into this. I've been into that. I've been into claiming and everything. And we are dry. We got caught up in things, they said. And we reached down inside of a shoebox. You know what we came up with? An old tape. You know what the name of the tape was? Stop Telling Whoppers to the Lord. You remember that one? And she says, we got so lifted. But he said, we can't come to church because the husband works on Friday and Sunday. But we just want to know that we're with you in the Spirit and we're going to start supporting the ministry. We forgot how great it was. And I thought, praise the Lord, isn't that a surprise? Thanks, Lord. That was a nice surprise. Someone called. I didn't expect anybody to call. Just a bonus. And I thought, you know what? Now, it's funny that everything belongs to the man who wants nothing. Having nothing, I possess all things in life, including life. They're mine. And yet I found out that nothing will be denied the man who denies himself. I thought, man, this is great. I'm really free now. Then I had to repent because I wasn't really free yet. I was starting to get free. I didn't want it to quit, see? See, because people, we belong to the kingdom of God. And now we can go back into the world with new tastes, with clean desires, with new and a brand new center, with a brand new motive, by the way. And I found out that the fullness of life and the most complete life comes out of the most empty life. Well, why is that? Because it wasn't cluttered and it wasn't complicated. And when I don't have anything, I'm not cluttered and I'm not complicated and I'm pleasantly surprised at anything. I remember five in our family before my sister came, and we lived in, and I've told you this story, but it hit me. And we had a Murphy bed. It comes down. Everybody goes to bed because that's all we had. One little toilet in one room. We all three slept in one bed. And we went into this great big house. And what a surprise it was. Great big rooms and the house just echoed. You could put four Marines side by side, full pack, and then put someone on their shoulders because an old house, big castle of a house. And we went around. Boy, was I surprised. Hello! And the echo come back. Hello! I went into a room. I said, this is my room. Oh, what a surprise. This was my room. My sister said, and this is mine. My brother said, this is mine.
And we all got into these great big old beds. And the beds came with the house. And it was an old, old house that had these great big... Now the beds would be worth, you know, $10,000. Great big old Russian post beds in there, you know. Great huge brass beds. I'm laying inside this bed. And boy, was I surprised. Wow, what a surprise. And my folks were surprised when they came home. They had been out that evening. We were all three crawled in the same bed. Because it was too much of a surprise. Okay. But I just thought to myself, and this was an old, old house, but I thought, praise God, what a surprise. How good it felt. How good it felt to sit down. I remember having, we just had fruit to eat and what my dad could get from different Greek people. And we sat down at the table down, and Dad had cooked up a meal, you know, and we had hot beef sandwiches. We had put the beef in between the bread and they have the potatoes and you pour gravy over it, you know. And oh, that tasted so good. What a surprise. Oh, Dad, this is so good. Aren't we fortunate? And my mother said, and not only that, today I put 50 cents in the bank. Hooray! Hooray! Wow, 50 cents in the bank! Can you remember days like that? And we'd go on the back porch and we'd sing Hidden Pages and we'd start singing spiritual songs, my sister and my brother and myself. And it was so good. And I'm not bragging myself up, of course. I repent if I do. But I mean, we started to sing and people thought it was a radio. And we were happy with a little bit. People, there's got to be a little bit of suffering and things so we appreciate what we have. Appreciate what we have. Isn't it a surprise that you're in this building? Isn't it? Preoccupation is a drag, folks. The world says, change your pattern of thinking. I had a guy in my office this week that told me that he was changing by reading, by TV, by friends, by education, by meditation, by suggestion. But I said, that's still all self-knowledge. No, friend, I said, self must be surrendered to God knowledge. And what is my purpose down here? Leading people to Christ. Get a new outlook on life. So in closing here, number one that we need to do is repent. Body of Christ, are you hearing me? We need to repent. We're not surprised anymore if someone gets healed. We're not surprised anymore if God blesses someone with some money. We're not surprised anymore. Metanoia, transformation, means repentance. It means to get a new outlook on life. And you know, honey, when you're praying, you get new outlooks on life, don't you? You ever get up when you're praying and you get up and you know the Lord has humbled you in prayer and you look over at a table and the cloth on the table and maybe the knickknacks and they look different? And I say, praise God, aren't those knickknacks neat? I never seen such nice knickknacks. Huh? You know why? Because you've touched the heart of God and you're more appreciative of what God's given you. Then the husband comes home and you appreciate him more. And the kids come home from school and you appreciate them more. And you're surprised when they come in. You weren't surprised before because you're into yourself. But now it's like you hadn't seen them in a good long time. Hi! How'd it go today? It isn't phony. And all of a sudden you find yourself loving people, really loving them. And you're surprised at yourself, but don't say, I got a whole lot of love, but God is giving me love. God, give the body of Christ love. Give the body of Christ over in prayer, Lord God, and have us to understand that you want to surprise us. But we become blind. Blind to what you've done,
blind to all the heat and the lights, blind to our homes, blind to all the blessings that you've bestowed upon us with our health and with the wealth that you've given us. And Lord, you're trying to get our attention. You're trying to say, give some of it away. Empty your clothes closets out. I can't give you new clothes if it's stuffed full of old clothes. God is saying, give my word a chance. Try me. Repent, body of Christ. Repent. See the needs of the people. See the needs of your church. See the needs of the body of Christ. Repentance is needed in the body of Christ like it's never been needed before. And that's turning around, body of Christ, and looking right into the eyes of God and walking right into the heart of God and getting yourself lost inside of God. So you've got to get in here and say, God, we need direction. And if the body of Christ ever needed direction, folks, it needs it right now, and you're going to find it right inside of God and nowhere else. We need to repent. People have become bored with prayer. People have become bored with coming to church. People have become bored with prayer meetings. People have become bored with reading the Word of God. And I venture to say this New Year's Eve, folks, there'll be a whole lot of people that will be bored. They wouldn't even come to church. Are you hearing this? We need to repent. How many know we need to repent? And I'll tell you, folks, it's the happiest time of your life when you turn around, and I know this irritates folks, but my God, we're going to have to look right in the face of God and onward, Christian soldiers, right into the heart of God and ask for direction for 1984 and say, God, what do you command us to do? One thing I command you to do is love one another. How many heard this message tonight? Is there anyone in here tonight that hasn't repented and come to know Jesus as their personal Savior? Anyone? Oh, we serve such a wonderful God. And I'm thankful for the trials and tribulations because I've come to know the Lord through them in a greater way. And I'm getting lost. I'm so lost, I don't know which way to turn, but I'm lost inside of God. Anyone in here? Anyone listening on the radio or to this tape? If you want Jesus, you simply have to repent. Turn away from your sin. Say, yes, Lord, I'm a sinner. Come into my heart, Jesus, and save me. Forgive me of my sins. Baptize me in the Holy Spirit and with fire. Fill me to overflowing. Fill me, Lord, and give me that new language. And Lord, anoint me and teach me and guide me and give me that Holy Spirit burnout. God, yes, that I have come to you and I want to follow you in a greater way. God, you do it. You're going to get all the glory and you're going to get all the credit because we can't take the credit and we can't take the glory and we can't even take ourselves. But we can take Jesus Christ tonight and we can go on with a greater work. I tell you, there's such a spirit down here in this church. Isn't there a sweet spirit down here now? We are working. Can I just take a couple of minutes here? Is it okay? Anybody got any, is it okay if I take a couple of minutes and I tell you what's happening? We have some young people working down here now with us that have problems. And you know what? They are turning around. Turning around, laughing and smiling and receiving. And what we've been through with some of the folks. But haven't they taken on a sweet spirit? I had to repent this morning. Their spirit was sweeter than mine was. And then I had to repent of saying that their spirit was sweeter than my spirit because my sweetness doesn't come from myself. And I said, I forgot again. The fruit is hidden in Christ and God. Jesus Christ is your fruit. And the more you take of Him, the more that you're able to give fruit out. And see, these people are taking on the Lord. And they're changing and they're transforming. Transformation, aren't they? And there's such a spirit of unity.
and let's get the job done, and the cooking is fantastic. People are coming back for third and fourth because it's so good, isn't it? The other day we had roast beef sandwiches with, macaroni and cheese, gravy, and potatoes, and dessert, and coffee, and like that, you know. And the people said, you know what? These are so good. One guy said, well, he says, I'm not used to eating like this. I says, well, what do you eat? He says, oh, like meanie sandwiches and stuff. Can you imagine eating a meanie sandwich? Doesn't that turn you off? And he says, I'm not used to eating like this. And every time we have something to eat, it's a big surprise. They take their plate and they walk with their plate like it's, you know, it's just so cute and it's so nice. Is that the right good word? Cute. Yeah, it's cute. Okay? But it's so cute because they take their plate and you can, and they're taking their plate and they're all smiling going on. And they go sit down, you know, and I know that just touches God's heart because they're so surprised over a plate of food and they sit down and it tickles me. And they sit down with this plate and they're eating on this food. Oh, you just see them. And they close their eyes. Mm. And the sounds, why, it's enough to turn on a person that had no appetite at all. I mean, they said, ooh. And then someone at the end of the table, ah. Then there's one girl that says, ooh, good, 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 good. No, good, good. And I thought, you know what? I've lost it. I'm going to have to go get me a plate of that stuff. And I sat down, yum, 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 yum. And they're surprised. And the whole north side is surprised that the church is still moving on. We're still feeding people. When they come in, they get their big bags and they're surprised. They walk out surprised. No questions. They come in and say, I got my ID here, and what you need to, okay. You see the Adam's apple working up and down. I got my old people. I got my ID here, and okay, now, oh, gee, I didn't bring my, I say, you don't need all that, honey. Just walk right in there and sign your name. You want an ID? No. No, I can see you're here. No, I mean, you're a walking, talking ID. Okay. Huh? Yeah, you just go right in there. Well, is that all there is to it? Yep, that's all there is to it. You walk right in there. Well, who do I talk to? I said, you talk to Ruth over there. And then she just fills them out and gives them, and they walk out there, they're surprised. Man, I feel like that dog I was talking about, the first of the message. We can take the crumbs, but when you throw the whole bone out there, well, that can't be for me. No, I can't take that. And you have to persuade people to take things. And persuade them that, yes, they are of importance and they deserve much more than that, but that's all we have at the present time. And they need an uplift. And they need encouragement. And they need the love that we don't have. I repent if I say that I had it. But, I mean, we need the love of God. And the love of God has to be put in us. And we have to pray for that. We have to repent and say, God, it's not my love. It's not by might nor power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And God is the Spirit, and God is love. So that love is what you have. And when you get down here and you get involved in this thing, I tell you, and you let God take a hold of your heartstrings, praise the Lord. Whoo. You know, I go running off down the aisle sometimes because I got big old tears. Sometimes they're mad tears. Do you ever have the mad tears? You're mad at the devil because people are so pleasantly surprised over nothing. Remember we had that great big deal of toys there, and he said, well, these are just all junky toys. And so we threw them all in the barrel, and a woman come, remember? And a woman come over and she says, can we have these toys? And someone had one wheel where they would have four, and you know, like that. And says, sure, you can have them toys. And man, I'm telling you, in a matter of 5 minutes, they were gone, weren't they? And then Ruth says, there was a great big old corny dress down there, and it had a like a flower on the front of it, you know, one of them great big old, like a flower, you know. I'm a red rose, you know, great big red rose on it, you know, long with the tails in the back and sort of a frilly thing up here, you know. And says, oh, nobody'd want that thing. I says, you leave it there. Somebody's going to want that thing. The woman came in and I says, take a look at this dress. She says, ooh!
woo, woo, woo. And she put it up and she was dancing around and with it, you know. It's exactly what she wanted. And Grover today, he pulled one of them ties out and he looked at it and she said, and Bunny said, "Don't you take that tie home. We won't be putting it around your neck for another reason if you bring home a tie like that." Something like that. You know, after you left, a man came in there and he picked up that tie and he said, "Woo! Ooh, look at this tie!" And a rich man out here from Wayzata brought in, we had to give, the clothes were so expensive, we had to give him a $1,500 write-off. I mean, the jackets were like, hey, I mean, you're talking $150, you're talking $200 in jackets. I gave George three of them. You're going to be the sharpest man on the north side. Then another guy came in and I said, "Try on them jackets." And he tried it on. Whoa. He was standing there. Kind of like a little kid, you know. And this guy's about 48 or 50. Wasn't he just like...